Hey, good morning, Riverside. As you're settling in, would you welcome our family and friends worshiping with us online this morning? Let them know we love them. That might not seem like a big deal to you, but I hear from our family members who can't be here, and that means a lot to them. So welcome to those online. I like to say that when we come to a worship service and we open up the Word of God, we don't want people to check their brain at the door. We're to be actively, intellectually involved with the text. And so I'm going to give us a little warm-up exercise, get our minds going. I'm going to give you a word and you think of the meaning. Okay, simple word. The word is ring. Think of a definition. What comes to mind? Maybe you think about a little band around your finger. Maybe you think about something bigger like a circus ring or something way bigger like rings around Saturn. Or maybe you don't think about that at all. Maybe you think of like the ringing in your ears or the ringing of a bell, something like that. There's different meanings for it. Or the word bolt. I kind of think of like the mechanical fastener, a nut and a bolt. Maybe you think about like a bolt of lightning. Or ladies, a bolt of fabric. I know about those. I used to have to go to the fabric store with my mom when I was little, and all those bolts, we were there for hours. Or maybe you're thinking, I want to get out of here quick. I'm going to bolt. Don't bolt now. You can wait a little bit to bolt. But there's different meanings. These words are called homonyms. They have the same spelling and the same sound, but they mean different things. And I'll just throw out a couple more if you just think about. How about like the word season, or maybe current, or squash, or here's one that's all over the board, draft. Has all different meanings. Well, there's one English word that holds the world record for the most meanings. It's the word set, S-E-T, set. There are 464 different meanings, definitions for the word set. And we wonder why it's so hard to learn English. But every language has homonyms, the same word that means different things. Well, this morning, we're going to be back in our series in Proverbs. The series title is Foolproof, God's Wisdom in Proverbs. And we're going to be focusing on a word. And by my count, it's in the Bible, the NIV translation, 253 times. And it's in Proverbs 19 times. And it's the word fear. And guess what? It's a homonym. There's more than one meaning. Thankfully, there aren't 464 meanings. There's only two that we really need to be concerned with. And we're going to be looking at both of them this morning. So I want to start by quickly looking at some definitions. The most common definition for fear is the obvious one. And a dictionary defines it this way. An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous or likely to cause pain or a threat. When we face that, there's this emotional reaction within us. We experience fear. We all know what that's like. Maybe it's walking too close to a ledge or the edge of a building or seeing a child run out into an intersection. Fear. It's not wrong necessarily. Or maybe you hear like a strange noise in the night and it stirs up this emotion within us. Fear is not necessarily wrong and it's not even a consequence of the fall. It's created by God and I believe it was in place before the fall and it was meant to protect human life. It's a good thing. In some situations, but then there's these irrational fears. Like, I never heard about the one Jason mentioned, the guitar string, but there's others. I mean, there's ones you're familiar with, like claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces. There's one called metathesiophobia, which is a fear of change. New Year's coming up, watch out. Ergophobia, the fear of work. Phylacrophobia, the fear of going bald. The world. Somebody told me I was going bald the other day. I freaked out. What? The fear of going bald. But it's okay. It's offset by another one, chetophobia, which is the fear of hairy people. So there. What goes around comes around. So fear is not always rational, but what if you had no fear of anything at all? You could wander into life-threatening situations totally oblivious to the danger. And so that wouldn't be a good thing. You've probably heard the slogan, no fear. It's a brand of clothes, and it's an attitude. And it's especially prevalent amongst younger people as they kind of push themselves to do more and more daredevil acts. And they take pictures with selfie sticks and post them online, and they gain this big following. No fear. Well, take a look at some of these pictures. Look at this guy. He's really hanging on the edge of that building. I don't know how many stories up by his fingertips. That's crazy to me. Or these two. That gives me the chills just thinking about it. Would you lean off a building like that with your friend holding you? I hope it's your friend. I mean, what if he has to sneeze or just something happens? I don't know. That, ugh. Or this guy. Wow. What is he thinking? Riding a bike down a fence rail over a bridge. Or these guys. No fear. I look at that. I say, that's no brains right there. I mean, he's on a plank supported only by his friends. What if that one guy jumps off or loses his balance? Or what if the guy out on the edge of the plank loses his balance? To me, that's just frightening. But these people call it no fear. I think it's kind of foolish. So on one hand, you might have irrational fears, and on the other hand, you might have this idea of no fear. What should we fear, and what should we not be afraid of? We need wisdom, and thankfully, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. But if you look at those 19 verses that mention fear in Proverbs, 75% of them talk about the fear of the Lord. Well, are we supposed to have an unpleasant emotional reaction when we think about God? Are we supposed to have concern about danger or pain or threat? I hope not. I hope that's not the kind of fear. Well, that's where the second definition comes in. Remember, fear is a homonym. And so if you go back to the dictionary and you look it up, you'll find another definition, and it is this: a profound reverence and awe, especially for God. Dictionary mentions God. I thought that was pretty cool. So a profound reverence or awe. This is the meaning of the fear of the Lord, a profound reverence and awe. So as we get into Proverbs this morning, we're going to be looking at both types of fear, an emotional reaction that warns us of danger, and a reverence and awe for God. So with that in mind, the message title is Proper and Improper Fear. And I've been putting up a key verse. It's kind of two verses this time that I'll encourage you to memorize. It's Proverbs 3, 25, and 26. And there's a simple outline to this: the fear of the Lord, the fear of man, and the fear of circumstances. So we're going to be looking at proper and improper fear. And as we look at each one of these, I want us to realize that it's not just the fear. In fact, the fear is not the biggest issue. It's the result of the fear. That's probably a bigger issue than fear itself. So some questions I want us to keep in mind as we work through these. If I fear the Lord, I will what? What will be the result of fearing the Lord? If I fear man, I will what? And if I fear circumstances, I will what? What will be the result? We want to consider the result of these, not just the fear itself. So that's what we're going to be driving at. Now, I've been highlighting this key passage each week. Let me just read it starting out. It doesn't encompass the whole thing, but I think it's a really solid verse as we focus our thoughts on fear. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 say, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." Praise God. Well, with that in mind, let's jump into our first section, the fear of the Lord. And I said that the dictionary definition is profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. And it's a pretty good definition, but I want to expand on it. That's a definition of this type of fear. I want to look at fear of the Lord as a whole. And back in chapter 1, I gave this definition, and I think it's a pretty good one. A reverential awe that produces humble submission to a loving God. That's a good definition of the fear of the Lord. And it not only speaks to the fear part, but also to the result and to the character of God. So I want to take a look at this definition first, kind of part by part. First, a reverential awe. That's pretty much what the dictionary definition said, which I thought was quite good. But I think we've lost today, Christians have lost some of this reverential awe for God. Reverential awe is like respect and wonder when we think, God Almighty, there should be this awe, this respect, this wonder. But I think we've become a little too casual toward God, like God's our little buddy. You know, me and God, yo, God, what's up? You know, and we want to have a close personal relationship with God, but not at the expense of losing our reverential awe. Remember when Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in the temple? And the whole temple was filled with his glory, and Isaiah was struck with his holiness. And he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He had this awe for the holiness of God. Or in Revelation, where it pictures the Lord on the throne, and around him are these living creatures and these angels who never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the elders fall down on their faces before the Lord and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. A proper fear of the Lord begins with reverential awe. But there's more. The fear of the Lord is reverential awe that produces humble submission. That's obedience. That's a willingness to do what God says. If there's not humble submission, there's not fear of the Lord, because they go together. There has to be a willingness to do what God says. He said, why do you call me Lord and act like there's reverential awe, but then not do what I say? So there has to be obedience, and if there isn't, then I would question whether we truly have a fear of the Lord. So a reverential awe that produces humble submission, and then finally, to a loving God. That's a character of our God. It's not humble submission to a tyrannical leader or a despot. It's humble submission to a loving God. Love is the very essence and nature of God. Everything he does is a perfect act of love. That's who God is. That's his character. So when we put those together, we get a good picture of what it means to fear God. A reverential awe that produces humble submission to a loving God. So in these 19 verses in Proverbs that mention fear, and 15 of them are the fear of the Lord, I found out that you can kind of group them based on the results, what's produced by this fear of the Lord. And I found 5 categories where we could look at that result. So I want to work through these. What if I fear the Lord, what's the result? I will what? So let's look at the first one, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1. Got to get your fingers warmed up, because we're going to be back and forth through this book. I told you, Solomon, it's all scattered all around. I'm going to prove it today. We're going to be all over. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What's the result of proper fear of the Lord as seen in this verse? I'd say it's wisdom and knowledge. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Now skip ahead to chapter 2. Verse 5 is what I'm driving at, but we'll read 1 and 2 for context here. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what's the result here? Again, it's wisdom and knowledge. And it's saying that if you seek it out, if you look and search for it, you'll find it. God will reveal it to you, which that's just what God says. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. Seek and you will find. So once again, the result is wisdom and knowledge. Fast forward to chapter 9, verse 10. And it's going to say something very similar. Now you might say, Paul, why do we need to look at all of them? I really think the repetition is in here for a reason. And the reason I'm hard-headed, sometimes God's got to like hit me and hit me again from a different angle before I get it. So we're going to read them all. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So once again, this wisdom and understanding begins with a reverential awe for God. If we don't have that reverential awe, if we don't have that loving submission, we're not going to have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God. One more, maybe two more. 15:33. Chapter 15, verse 33. Fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humble submission, as well as this fear of the Lord teaching us wisdom. It's very similar to the others. So what we see is that when we seek the Lord's wisdom and knowledge, he will reveal it to us. But it begins with the fear of the Lord. So the first thing we see about the fear of the Lord is that it results in wisdom and knowledge. Went too far forward. It results in wisdom and knowledge. What else comes out of a proper fear of the Lord? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 29. And we're going to read 29 through 33. It says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? This is the antithesis. This is the other side. It says, fear the Lord. It says, these people didn't fear the Lord. They hated knowledge. What happened? Let's keep reading. It says, verse 30, and since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. In other words, they'll kind of get what they deserve. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But, here's a key, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and at ease without fear of harm. The proper fear of the Lord brings safety and security to a believer. Flip forward to chapter 10, verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Now again, I have to remind you, Proverbs are divine principles. They're not absolute promises. This is not saying that every believer will live to 90 years old and every unrighteous, wicked person will die young. It's not saying that, but the principle is that there is safety and security in the fear of the Lord. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, we got to go back to our definition. The fear of the Lord is more than just reverential awe. It's also what? It's humble submission. See, to fear the Lord also means to follow the Lord. If we're fearing the Lord, we're following the Lord. And if we're following the Lord, we're not going to be running around chasing destructive behaviors. If we're following the Lord, we're not going to be going after drunken orgies and engaging in promiscuous behavior and committing crime and defying authority and all kinds of other destructive behaviors. We're going to steer clear of those things because we're going to be following the Lord. There's a natural consequence to that kind of behavior, and it's going to be a shortening of your life. God says, stay away from that. And following the Lord will add years to your life. There's safety and security in the fear of the Lord. But it's more than just the natural outcome. I mean, you don't need God to say, look, follow the law, do the right things, clean living, and you'll live longer, obviously. But there's also a supernatural element to it. And that is a person that fears the Lord has the protective hand of God upon them, supernaturally. Have you ever been in a dangerous situation and you cried out to God and he intervened in a way that you know that was God? That wasn't just circumstance. That was God intervening. He promises to do that. We have his guarantee. He provides protection to his children. So if we truly have the fear of the Lord, the result will be safety and security as well. Let's look at a third category. Chapter 14, verse 27. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Well, that takes safety and security to a whole new level, doesn't it? This is talking about life, and I would say that it can be applied to physical life as well as spiritual life, to temporal life right here and now, as well as to eternal life. And it's more than just a length of life. It's more than just quantity of life. It's quality of life. Remember what Jesus said? I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, rich, full, meaningful life. And that's what this is saying. The fear of the Lord is where it starts, and it's a fountain of life, rich, meaningful, abundant physical life and spiritual life. Turn forward to chapter 19, verse 23. This one's pretty clear. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Aren't those good words for today? For the time we live in? Content, untouched by trouble. So here again, the fear of the Lord will result in abundant life, physical, spiritual, temporal, eternal life. Let's look at a fourth category. Back to chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. What's the result of fearing the Lord that we see in this verse? It's a hatred of evil. We don't rush headlong into sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. No, I cut that verse out. We don't rush headlong into sin. We avoid it, in fact. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 6. says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. He avoids evil. It brings not only a hatred of sin, but a desire to avoid it. David wrote, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And Paul wrote to the Romans, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I would say that if we don't love righteousness, what is good and right by God's definition, and if we don't hate evil by God's definition, then there's an element where we're not fearing the Lord, because the fear of the Lord leads to a hatred of evil and an avoidance of evil. Now, this doesn't mean we don't ever stumble or sin. We will, but we're not out chasing after that. Yes, sin is going to grab onto us. We're trying to shake it loose. We're trying to set ourselves free from it. Martin Luther said it this way, sin clings to a Christian, but a non-Christian clings to sin. See, there's a difference there. We don't pursue sin. It's not our passion. So, two more things in this category, chapter 23, verse 17. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And then the very next chapter, 24:21. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. So oftentimes, separating ourselves from sin means separating ourselves from sinful people. Not saying we go live in a monastery or we shut the whole world out. The Lord said we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So it's the question is, how do we spend our time? Who do we hang out with? What do we do when we're hanging out together? Are we hanging out with the sinful world, kind of emulating that behavior? Does being around them draw us closer to the Lord, or does it draw us away from the Lord? Remember, bad morals corrupts good character. They're going to bring you down. So a lot of times, We have to, removing ourselves from sinners will be necessary to steer clear of sin. So, I would say that the fear of the, that in this category, a result of the fear of the Lord is a hatred of sin. And sometimes that means separating ourselves from sinful people. A final category, back to Proverbs 15. Chapter 15, verse 16. It said, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Now think about that. If we have the fear of the Lord, it doesn't matter. We're satisfied with little. How would you describe that one? I would say that, like, if we have the fear of the Lord, the result will be contentment. It won't matter how much stuff we have. We'll be content whether we have a lot or a little. Remember, Paul said, I learned the secret of being content, whether I had much or had nothing at all. There's contentment in the fear of the Lord. And then one more, chapter 22, verse 4. It says, humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. This is even more than contentment. This is talking about prosperity and contentment. Now you might say, oh no, Paul, I know a lot of Christians who are kind of like on the brink of poverty. They're working two jobs. They're barely getting by. They're not wealthy by any measure. Not by any worldly measure, but by God's measure. If they're fearing the Lord, they're rich. Remember Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation, you say you're rich, you're poor, naked, blind, you're bankrupt. But others say they're poor, and he says you're rich in the Lord. Spiritual riches. It may be material wealth on this earth, but that's not a guarantee. But there is riches, spiritual riches, and riches to come as well. In Colossians chapter 2, it speaks of the full riches of complete understanding. And it speaks of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. Excuse me, riches and treasure. So summarizing this fear of the Lord, it's a reverential awe that brings humble submission to a loving God. I'm getting all choked up. There's nothing in there. That's an empty. Oh, there's a little bit. Thank you. It's a reverential awe that brings humble submission to a loving God. And what's the result? How will we answer the question, if I fear the Lord, I will what? What's the result? I'll have wisdom and knowledge. I'll have safety and security, a hatred of evil, abundant life, prosperity, and contentment. That's not Paul's words. That's not my words. That's what God says. It's the truth of his word. We need to think about that. Meditate on that. Is that a good thing? A very good thing. That's what a proper fear of the Lord brings. Listen to what happens when a church fears the Lord. This is Acts chapter 9. I'll just read this to you. This is the early church right after the conversion of Saul. And it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I love that. In the fear of the Lord, strengthened, encouraged, growing. Living in the fear of the Lord. That's pretty compelling. Are we living like that? Are we experiencing these things? That's the fear of the Lord. Let's look secondly at the fear of man. There's just one simple but really profound verse that speaks of the fear of man. And it's Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This isn't referring to a reverential awe. This isn't referring to a loving submission to mankind. This is often translated, this type of fear is often translated trembling or even quaking. Now, you might not experience it to that degree, but let me give you another definition of fear of man that might help you relate to it a little better. How about peer pressure? Peer pressure. Or people pleaser. That's a fear of man, a person who is a people pleaser. Someone who's afraid of what other people might think of them or say about them, or afraid of not being accepted by them. It can turn someone into this people pleaser, subject to peer pressure. There's this old fable that I like, and it's about an older man and a donkey and a younger boy. And they're traveling together, and the older man is walking in front leading the donkey, and the little boy is following behind. And they come to the first village, and the townspeople say, "You shouldn't be walking. You should," to the older man, "you should get up and ride on the horse and let the boy walk." And so the man, wanting to please them, okay, climbs up on the back of the animal, and they go on. They come to the second village, and they see the old man riding and the little boy walking, and they say, "How can you walk and make this little boy, how can you ride and make this little boy walk behind you? You should get down from there and let the little boy ride." All right, the older man gets down off the donkey and puts the little boy up there. They come to the third village, and the people are all over him. They're indignant. "What are you doing making this old man walk while the little boy rides? You should both get up there on the donkey and ride it." So the man, wanting to please the people, they both get up on the donkey and they continue riding. They come to the fourth town, and the people are incensed. They're like, "This is cruelty, both of you riding this poor animal." Well, the poor frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey. You know, if you're a people pleaser, if you're going to do whatever people pressure you to do, you're going to probably do some wrong things. In fact, if you're more afraid of what people think than what God thinks, you're not going to be following the will of God. And that's what we're going to see. So peer pressure, it's a powerful force. And many people are too concerned about what people think and not concerned enough about what God thinks. Listen again to Proverbs 29:25. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." In other words, if we're more concerned about pleasing man than God, we're going to get entangled in the enemy's trap, and we're going to be manipulated into saying and doing things that the enemy wants rather than what God wants. So we need to recognize that this fear of man, is an improper fear, first of all. It'll keep us from doing the will of God. Let me summarize a little account in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You're probably familiar with it. God sends the prophet Samuel to King Saul, and he tells him, "I want you to destroy these evil, wicked people, the Amalekites." And he said, "You got to destroy the people and all their stuff, their sheep, their cattle, their oxen. Nothing is to be left alive." And so King Saul goes into battle against the Amalekites, and he completely destroys them, except he leaves the king alive and some of the cattle. Well, God sends Samuel back down to talk to King Saul. And King Saul says, "Hey, I did everything the Lord told me to do." And Samuel says, "Well, what's that bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen in my ear? Pay no attention to that sound. What's that noise?" Oh, so Saul has this excuse. "Oh, the men, they save some of the best sheep and the best cattle to sacrifice to the Lord." Well, you know what? The Lord says to Samuel, he said, "Don't you realize I desire obedience over sacrifice? You disobeyed me. And because of that, you're no longer fit to be the king." And God judged him harshly for this disobedience. And listen to what Saul says as a result. I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Fear of man, peer pressure, people pleaser. The king gave in to the people, and he disobeyed the Lord. Let me ask you this. How are we fearing men, and how might that be keeping us from doing the will of God? Now, right offhand, you might think, well, I don't really think I'm afraid of people like that. Well, here's a couple questions to kind of maybe uncover some of what's inside our hearts. Question one, what's keeping you from sharing your faith with more people? Is it a fear of what they'll think or say? What's keeping you from sharing your faith at work or with your classmates or with your neighbor? Oh, not with my neighbor. I got to live next to that person. What if they think I'm one of those Christian wackos? I can't share my faith with them. Isn't that a fear of man that keeps us from doing that? Question two, do I talk about my faith in the workplace? And if not, why not? I'm afraid of what those people might think or say. They might not want to hang out with me anymore. Number three, when I'm around unbelieving friends, why do I try so hard to fit in? Ooh, conformity. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, right? But we don't want to see it. We want to be like them. We want to laugh at the things they say. We want to be accepted. Guys, that's a fear of man that drives us to that. Number four, what keeps me from inviting people to church? Oh, what would they think? Isn't that, again, a fear of man? Now, there can be other things, too, but at the core of a lot of this, at least in my life, there's a fear of man, what they'll think, what they'll say, whether or not they'll reject me. So we have to keep these things in mind. How do we overcome this fear? Well, the first thing, we have to recognize it. Maybe you thought in the past, no, I don't fear man. If you really search your heart, you probably find that you do. So to overcome this fear, we need to give our fears and our insecurities over to the Lord. In exchange, we need to draw upon his strength and his power. And maybe that would look like this. Maybe you realize, wow, I need to overcome this fear of man. It might look like this. God, I realize I'm afraid of what people think or what they say about me. And that keeps me from doing many of the things that you call me to do. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Take away my fear. Take away my shame. When I'm afraid like this, God, help me to look to you. You said that you didn't give me a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So fill me with your power. Give me boldness to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how we overcome the fear. We recognize it. We call out to the Lord. We give over and confess our insecurities and our fears, and we call on him for his strength and his power, and he offers it willingly to us. So the fear of man is not a proper fear. Let's look at the third one, the fear of circumstances. I heard about two little boys who were kind of hiding behind the door of a church as a wedding party. A young couple had just been married and a wedding party's coming out. And the one little boy says to the other little boy, hey, you want to see me scare him really good? And his friend says, yeah, do it. So he comes out from behind the door and he runs up to the groom. Daddy, daddy, oh, it's good to see you, daddy. Well, that probably freaked out the bride, don't you think? What, you got a kid? You didn't tell me about this? Yeah, that would kind of put the fear of God in you. But seriously, there are a lot of things going on in this world that stir up this emotion of fear within us. And I think a lot of people are wrestling with fear right now. There's a pandemic, an election, economic uncertainty, civil unrest, and plenty more. So what does God have to say about this kind of fear? Fear of what's going on around us, fear of circumstances. Let's go to Proverbs 1 again, verse 33. And let's hear his wisdom. Now, I'm going to back up to verse 29. We've already read part of this in the context of, I think it was safety and security, but we're going to keep reading. Starting in 29, it says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Then the verse we want to focus on, 33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and will be at ease without fear of harm. Wow. You catch that? Those who listen, who obey, who fear the Lord will be at ease without fear of harm, regardless of a pandemic or anything else, an election. As you think about the week ahead, the year ahead, and beyond, are you at ease with that? Is there just a sense of peace that flows over you? Or does it stir up fear within your soul? Are you without fear of harm, or are you freaked out? If I'm totally candid, I have to say I'm not always at peace with that. I get unsettled when I think about some things. Hopefully not too freaked out, but it unsettles me. It stirs up an emotion of fear. But God says that if we properly fear him, we'll live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That's a beautiful promise from the Lord. Let's look at another one, chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Again, we're looking at fear of circumstances. This is our key verse here. This is one we should be memorizing. Put it on the refrigerator. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Wow. We don't have to fear our circumstances. Again, this is not an absolute promise. It's a divine principle. It doesn't mean you'll never get sick. You'll never lose your job. But we do not have to fear no matter what we're going through. We have people in this church going through cancer, difficult things, and they're resting, for the most part, on the Lord. We all have our strong days and our weak days, but they're fearing the Lord and they're finding rest and peace and ease in that. Think of all the things we could be fearful of. I won't bother you with my long list, but just something to kind of get you thinking. And some of these are real, and some of them are just hypothetical. Most of them might never even come to pass, but it doesn't stop us from worrying about them. Will I have a job next week? That can keep us up at night. Will I have enough money to last when I retire? This whole COVID thing's taken my savings has taken a hit. My retirement has taken a hit. What if I die from COVID? Will I leave my family in need? Will my children find a God-fearing spouse? Will I be diagnosed with cancer this week? You fill in the blank with your worry. There are so many things, guys, that we could be worrying about, fearing, and it's an improper fear. Here's the thing. Fear can steal your joy in life. Instead of experiencing that abundant life that we talked about, it's more like a dried up, worrisome desert life. It just destroys us. It can even cause us to question God's goodness. Does he really care about me? Does he really love me? And at its extreme, fear can cause someone to despair even life, wishing they were not alive at all. Do you know that the number two cause of death in the country for high school and college age people is suicide? A desire to not even want to be alive. Fear can do that to us. Fear can also keep us from loving others. You know why? Because love involves risk. It involves putting yourself out there, being vulnerable, opening yourself up to hurt or rejection. And if you're getting gripped by fear, you won't do it because you're concerned about your own safety and security. You'll go into self-preservation mode. You'll shut down. You'll shut others out so that there's no chance of them hurting you. Fear will keep you from loving other people the way God desires. Fear can compromise your Christian witness as well. I'm one behind. No, maybe I'm not. Fear can compromise your Christian witness. The Bible often uses this metaphor of shepherd and sheep. The sheep lie down in green pastures. Sheep that are worried, fearful, won't lie down. And if you're all nervous, freaking out over pandemic or an election, what does that say about your shepherd, your good shepherd? What does that say to other people that look at you? Why would they want what you have? That guy's freaking out. So it compromises our Christian witness when people see us wrestling with fear. Now, I'm not saying be fake and phony, but let's deal with the fear the way God has prescribed in his word. If we're overcome by it, our witness is compromised. God says we should be living without fear of harm. Now, is that just the Old Testament? Proverbs? No. If you take the four gospel accounts and the words of Jesus, there's 125 imperatives. An imperative is a command. It's something Jesus says to do or not to do. Repent and believe. Go and make disciples. Watch and pray. Those are imperatives. 125 of them. 8 of them are this. Love God and love your neighbor. That's a pretty biggie. That's the greatest command. Love God, love your neighbor. That's in there 8 times. There's another one that's in there 21 times, almost 3 times more. You know what it is? Do not be afraid. It's an imperative. And Jesus says it in all different ways. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not let your heart be troubled. He doesn't want us to be fearful. So how can we overcome this fear? There's a lot going on around us. There's a lot of fear in our world, in our country, and even in our churches. How do we overcome that? Oswald Chambers said this. This is what ties the first part to these last two. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Think about that. If you're fearing God, you're fearing nothing else. But if you don't fear God, you're fearing everything else. It's like this one up, one down. Now, probably none of us are perfectly fearing God and not fearing anything else. We're probably somewhere in the middle. We're kind of fearing God, but we got these worries down here. I mean, God can deal with some of these, but not these. You know, where are you on that spectrum? How much are we fearing God, and how much are we fearing our circumstances? If we're fearing God, we're fearing nothing else. Now, I want to go back. How do we overcome this fear? I want to go back to something I put together this past Easter, and it points out 4 things that a believer can look to when wrestling with fear. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. I'll read a couple of verses. I have the references on the screen. You can go to the website this afternoon and pull up the PowerPoint if you want to go back and look at them and study all of them. But as I go through them, I'm just going to read you a couple passages. Just let the word of God minister to your soul. Let it be water to a dried up soul. Listen to what the Lord says. If you're wrestling with fear, we can look to these 4 things. Number 1, God's plan for you. God's plan for you, believers. Listen to what God says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love them, who love him. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's us. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then listen to what Jesus said. I love this verse. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock. That's like us. I think Riverside is a little flock. Jesus could say, do not be afraid, Riverside. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's your destiny. If your faith is in Christ, that's your destiny. That's God's plan for you. Secondly, God's presence with you. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can we say that? Can we say that? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We have God's presence with us. Third, we have God's protection over us. David wrote in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We just sang this morning, didn't we? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer is nothing if we're fearing God. And then finally, God's power in you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And we just read how he hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, strength, courage. If you're wrestling with fear, think about God's plan for you. Think about God's presence with you. Think about his protection over you, and think about his power in you. These are promises from the Lord. When we really get our minds around this, when we truly fear the Lord, and we listen to him and we obey him, what do we have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. Well, wrapping this up, we have two different meanings for this word fear. We have a reverential awe that produces humble submission to a loving God. That's a proper fear. That's true worship. And worship isn't just singing songs on Sunday morning. Worship is obedience to the Lord, following him. And then the other is this emotional reaction when we believe something might hurt us. It's not always wrong, but it is if it keeps us from doing the will of God. So the fear of the Lord results in wisdom and knowledge, safety and security, hatred of evil, abundant life, prosperity, and contentment. If we're fearing God, we won't be fearing man or our circumstances. We'll rest securely in his love and in his protection. When it comes to the fear of man and the fear of circumstances, it's difficult for a fearful Christian to be a faithful Christian, because that fear is going to keep us from doing the will of God. Now, maybe if you're honest with yourself this morning, you find that you're not fearing the Lord the way you should. And so your life is filled with the wrong kind of fear, the improper fear. What should you do then? If you're not fearing the Lord, I would say you're probably too close to the world and too distant from the Lord. Here's what I would suggest doing. Put some space between you and the world. Turn off the TV. Cancel some of the activities. Take some time and draw near to the Lord. Put some distance between you and the world and draw close to the Word. Get into the Word and read and meditate on who God is and what he's done in creation and salvation, what he's done for you, what his plans are for you, what the future holds, what are his promises to you. Start absorbing that and meditating on that, and turn off the noise, the background noise. Maybe even focus on the alternative. That's not pretty. Judgment, destruction, separation from God. The Bible says that they'll draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Distance yourself from the world and get into his word and get into prayer with the Lord. And you know what? Then you'll be able to say like David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. You're awesome in power, yet you're rich in mercy, and you're perfect in love. And God, we need to have this proper fear of you. We need this reverential awe. We need this respect. We need awe for who you are and for what you've done for us. God, when we were your enemies, drowning in sin, without hope and without God in the world, you saw our helpless state and you came down to rescue us from sin and death and from the fear of death. God, you're our Savior. Give us strength today to follow you in loving submission, to do everything that you say. Help us not only to have you as our Savior, but be our Lord, God. And we know that perfect love drives out fear. And God, as we draw near to you, drive out our fear, Lord, our fear of men, our fear of all of this stuff going on around us. Drive out anything that would keep us from doing your will. And then, Lord, help us to find this beautiful peace and rest in your presence. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.